looking. You think, you know, what's God going to do here? I don't know. But my hope is not in this. My hope is in Jesus, and it's what Jesus has done in my heart, in my life, and I can never change that. So I'm going to ask you, when did you get saved? When? Who's first? Somebody's got to go. Miss Joanne. Amen. Spring of 1941. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Terry. Amen. Good. All right. Good. All right. Who's next? Who's next? I got saved. Steve. May of 1981. Good. Lynette. 1995. Good. All right. Somebody else. When did you get saved? Amber. There you go. Do what? On your birthday? Oh, really? Amen. Amen. Good. All right. Somebody else. When did you get saved? Don. 1985. Good. All right. Good. Next. Josh. 2007. Okay. All right. Next. Deanna. When? 2005. Okay, excellent. Good. All right. Somebody else. When did you get saved? We forget this sometimes. It's good to go back and revisit it. Just read Christie's post. I almost had you give testimony today. All you had to do is just read your post. Amen. That's good. Christy is developing to quite the woman preacher. Doing a good job. Amen. So she's scaring all the men away. That's the problem. We'll get her married off for us. So, amen. All right. Okay. Amen. We'll get it worked out for us all over. We tend to forget why we're here. We tend to forget that this is not just a habit. God has truly changed our lives. We're not careful. We'll go through the motions, and before you know it, it doesn't mean much. Every once in a while, we need to revisit that. That's when God saved me. Several in this room, several of us have had encounters with God after our salvation that we could mark as almost like being saved again. Because, boy, you get away from God and you come back to Him and He changes your heart and it all clicks. And I don't know about you, but I have several of those instances in my life. I can tell you about decisions that have been made right here at this altar that have been so good for me through the years. It all goes back to the Word of God. I struggled this week. I'm still dealing with, honestly, with the after effects of COVID. I'm tired. I have a preacher friend of mine, Phil Stringer. He has it. And he said he doesn't have a whole lot of problems except for brain fog. And I thought, I got to identify with that. And it's like, really, I read and I pray and I just can't seem to concentrate and all those things. And there's so many things going on in my mind, my heart. And as I've been thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, I watched some of the things that are happening in our world, and there's no way we can address all of those. But I want to go back to a foundation today. I almost was going to preach on the cross. I had that all pulled together, and the Lord changed it early this morning. We're going to deal with what we're going to call the perfection of the Word of God. Now, this is going to be a little bit more academic than normal. But what this will do is it'll help you have a foundation. Why do you believe what you believe? There are questions that our world's going to ask you. One is this: what do you believe? Why do you believe it? And what difference does that make in your life? That's the reason why you've got to go back to this. This is whenever I was born again. This is what Jesus has done in my life. This is what Jesus has done in my family and in my grandchildren. This is what Jesus has done in those people that have been around me, and I've watched him work miracle after miracle after miracle, but it begins with the Word of God. And sometimes we lose that relationship with the Word of God, and we lose that relationship with Jesus Christ, and we just start going back through the habits and emotions. The Bible defines the word unique as only one, being the only one of its kind, better than others, superior to all others, unusual, different from others in a way that makes something worthy of note. Can I challenge you with this? The Bible is unique. The Word of God is unique. You open it up and it begins to speak to our heart. God just doesn't tell us good things that we need to know. He tells us the tough things that we need to know. Is the Bible really the Word of God? I believe that we could use the word unique whenever we describe the Word of God. Let's read some verses and then let's begin. Back up with about verse number 10. Verse number 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is one of his young preacher boys, and Timothy was a pastor of church of the church of Ephesus, where the letter to the Ephesians was written. He and John both pastored there. But Timothy, I don't know exactly where he's at whenever the second epistle is written to him, but it begins in verse number 10. Paul's writing, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." You know what he said? Timothy, you've watched me live. You know, people are watching you live. Persecutions, afflictions. Some today say, man, that sounds like my life. Long-suffering, charity, patience. Yeah, that's good. But persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions, notice, I endured. But then he gives credit. He says, but out of them all, the Lord delivered. Wow. The Lord delivered me. Verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You can write in your margin your Bible some examples. Joshua, Daniel. You had the three Hebrew boys. You go out throughout the Word of God and you see as men and women endeavor to live for God that it wasn't all roses and sunshine. Persecution. But remember this, the Lord will deliver you. That's a great truth today. Some in this room today have lived that truth out. And all God's people said, we've seen him. We've watched him. Verse number 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, listen, Timothy, don't be surprised whenever social media turns against you. Don't be surprised whenever the very government that you've elected in office has now defined you because you believe in religious gatherings and religious holidays, that you have all of the makings of being a domestic terrorist. That came out this last week. And you say, what do I do? Verse 14. You say, what do I do today, preacher? I'm going through sufferings and afflictions and trials, and my life is turned upside down, or I don't even know which way it's turned. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What are you learning? Jesus. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 16, this is a great verse. You ready? If you underline things or circle things, I'll just underline the whole verse. But first part of verse number 16, here it is. All, circle that word all in your Bible, all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're going to deal with the perfection of the Word of God today. The inspiration of the Word of God, it means it's God breathed. Can I challenge you with this thought today? How many of you know that this book right here is alive because it's what it's done in your life. The very words that jump off the page of this book just knit its way into our hearts because this book is alive. It contains the breath of God. It contains the Spirit of God. That's what inspiration is. God breathes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and then He tells us what the Word of God does. Here's what it does. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You say, well, what does that mean? Steve Currington, the founder of Reformers Unanimous, said this years ago. He said, here's what this means. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. It teaches what is right. What is right. It is profitable for reproof, what is not right. The Word of God will tell you what is right. Amen. It'll tell you what is not right. But that's not where it ends. Note the rest. For correction, the word correction tells us how to get right. What is right, what is not right, and here's where the Word of God has power. How to get right, and then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. I'm going to say it again. Some of you are writing that down. I have it right here in the margin of my Bible. And that has helped me so many times. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It teaches us what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And then notice verse number 17. That the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means complete or mature. Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If your Bible has an extra O in there and says thoroughly, just cross it out. It should be thoroughly. The word is thoroughly, not thoroughly. The Bible was written. Let me give you guys some academic facts, okay? You ready? I'm gonna boggle your brain a little bit today. How many of you are awake today and ready for intense learning? All right. Okay. Well, we'll do it anyways. Okay. All right. I used to teach bibliology on the college level, and bibliology is the study of the Bible. Okay. And I taught a full course. In fact, I had to break it down. It was so long, we had to break it down into two courses. I know some of you are, you just can't understand how I would go so long that it had to be two full semester courses. But it was. It took us a whole year to get through. But bibliology is a study of the Bible. There are some things that you've got to get settled in your heart and your life. Number one is this. Is there really a God? Number two is this. Is Jesus really the Son of God? And number three, is the Bible really the Word of God? Is there really a God? Is Jesus the Son of God? And is the Bible the Word of God? By the way, there's proof of all of those being true. Let's start with the Bible today. The Bible was written on three different continents of Asia, Africa, and Europe. The Bible was written in three different languages originally, in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. The Bible addresses hundreds of difficult issues without a single contradiction. The Bible is a great book that shows diversity. Yet it unfolds a continuous story, and it does it without ever contradicting itself. It was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different writers, yet it still tells the same story. Can I tell you today? The Bible is unique. It's unique. Paul writes that. He says, listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, what does inspiration mean? It's God's breath. It's God breathed. God wanted you and I to have His Word in a perfect way. So number one today, Amber, let's start right there. Number one, let's deal with the process of biblical inspiration. The process of it. How did God go about getting His Word into the hands and hearts of men? He did this by inspiration, His breath, His Spirit. Number one, or letter A underneath that, if you're taking notes, we'll use the word revelation. What this means is God revealed what He wanted to reveal to man. He did that in a number of ways. If you go through the Bible, you see He spoke through angels. He spoke in an audible voice. He spoke in a still small voice. He spoke through nature. He spoke through animals. He spoke in dreams. He spoke through visions. He spoke through Jesus Christ. God uses a lot of different ways to reveal His truth to us. So you have the word revelation, and then the second word underneath that would be inspiration. Inspiration. The Bible clearly claims that it is inspired. It clearly claims that it is God's breath. It contains God's Spirit. There's all kinds of arguments about those different ways, but I'll give you three verses today. All right. First verse would be right here where we're at. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word all there means what? All, right? All Scripture, every word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for things. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Jesus said, but He answered and said unto them, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4. Matthew 6:63 says this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, get this, they are spirit and they are life. And I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God is life. Here's the question. We'll end with the question today when we get to that point. Have I neglected the Word of God? Because sometimes I forget about the basics. So you have revelation, you have inspiration, and you have another word that we'll use called illumination. I needed them all to sound the same, Brother Josh. Illumination. You say, what is illumination? How many of you ever read a verse in the Bible and all of a sudden you thought, I get it. How many of you ever had that aha moment? I mean, it's like if you were a comic book character or a cartoon character, there would be a big light bulb that blinked right on over your head. And you're like, I get it. Sometimes that happens in church. Sometimes that happens maybe we're listening to a message, or we're just listening to somebody explain something, or sometimes we're just reading the Word of God, or maybe we're reading a book about the Word of God, and somebody explains it, and we think, illumination. You know who does that? The Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of the living God takes the Word of God and He illuminates it in our hearts so it means something to us. God's Word is power. So you have the process of it. And then number two, Amber, you have the proof. The proof is in the pudding, somebody said. The proof. Now that I know what inspiration is, how can I be sure that God's Word really is inspired? How do I know for sure that this book right here really is the Word of God? Well, can I tell you, it's going to require some faith. And as soon as you say that, the world tosses up their hands. Well, but get this. Faith is never a blind leap in the dark. Faith is never a blind leap in the dark. Faith is me stepping out on the promises of God. And so I have faith. I have faith that God told me the truth about this. How do I do that? Well, I can research a little bit history in a couple different ways. If you were to ask, okay, Professor Hobson, help us today with this. All right, are you ready? All right, it passes. Some of you are going to, you're going to have to look up one of these words. I didn't put it up on the screen because I wasn't sure that I had it even spelled right. But it passes the historical / archaeological test. Christy says, what do you mean by that? I'm glad you asked. For many years, people laughed at the Bible. By the way, they still do. But they used to laugh at it because it had events and it had people in it that had no proof in history. There was no proof that they even lived. And they laughed. But something strange began to happen. People began to dig in the dirt in the Middle East and around the world, and they started making these archaeological discoveries about different places. Just one of them was dealing with Abraham. Abraham came from a place called Ur of the Chaldees. Up until about 1400 or 1500 BC, AD, nobody ever even thought or knew that place really existed anywhere outside of the Bible. One day, there was a group of scholars that were digging, and as they began to dig, they found a tablet that described a place called Ur of the Chaldees. They found on a map where it was located at. After all of those years, here's something that you need to know today. Not one single piece of evidence has ever surfaced that contradicts the Bible whenever it deals with history. Not one. You have Daniel was in Babylon. You have that confirmed throughout history. You have the history of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was the number two man under Pharaoh. Nobody really had any proof of that until one day scholars were digging in the ground in a little place called Yemen. And they found a tablet there that detailed Joseph being the number two ruler of Egypt. You say, how could that happen? Oh, the Bible, the Word of God. Do you realize that they actually found Jezebel's makeup bowls? Really? They found brick in Egypt that was both made with straw and without straw. This is the kind of accuracy that no other religious text can claim, only the Bible. So it passes what we'd call the historical argument. It passes the scientific test. Here, listen, think. The Bible, long before men agreed, the Bible declared in Isaiah 40:22 that the earth is a sphere, it's round. How many ever heard that people thought that the earth was flat? How about that even today? People, the earth is flat. Really? How dumb is that? But there's other things I'm sure they believe too. The Bible says that the earth is suspended in space. Man discovered this in the 15th century. The Bible claims that the number of the stars was innumerable. Do you realize that up until the time that telescopes were invented, men could only count about 1,220 stars, and that's all they thought there were? But then all of a sudden, one day, man invented the telescope, and I got an idea. There were a lot of blown minds then. You know what the Bible says? The stars are innumerable. If you've never been there, you've got to go to the Creation Museum and you got to pay the extra $8 or whatever it is and go into the planetarium. And you'll lay back on your back in that planetarium chair and it's round up there and they project up there on the screen and they talk about the size of our universe and you will walk out of there thinking, wow, what a mighty God we serve. And in the middle of that awesome, tremendous, unfathomable universe is a place, a blue ball called Earth that humans live on, and God's Son Jesus came to die on a cross on that little bitty speck in the universe, and on that little bitty speck are you and I. It passes the prophecy test. This is probably the greatest proof that the Word of God is the Word of God. There are hundreds of prophecies. You say, what is a prophecy? A prophecy is a promise that is given before an event happens. There are hundreds of them in the Bible. Not a one of them has ever failed. You say, give me some of those. Okay. Micah 5:2 predicted the birth of Jesus Christ happening in Bethlehem. Isaiah 43 said Jesus would be preceded by a forerunner. We know his name was John the Baptist later on. Zechariah 9:9 says this, Jesus would enter Jerusalem on a colt. Isn't that exactly what happened whenever Jesus came riding in and the people put palm fronds in their way and they cried, Hallelujah, Hosanna. He was riding on the colt. The Bible says in Psalm 41:9 that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. Judas. Psalm 22:16 says his hands and his feet would be pierced. By the way, this is 400 years before crucifixion had even been invented. Zechariah 11:12 says that Jesus will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Anybody want to take a guess how many pieces of silver the priest paid Judas? 30. By the way, the Bible also predicts in Zechariah 11:13 that those 30 pieces of silver would be given back to the temple and it would be used to buy a potter's field to bury those that died with no money in. Guess what the New Testament records? Exactly like the Bible says. The Bible predicts in Isaiah 53:12, 700 years before Jesus, that he'd be crucified between two thieves. Oh, isn't that interesting? It predicted in Zechariah 12:10 that his side would be pierced. Psalm 22:8, that people would gamble for his garments. Psalm 34:20, no bones will be broken. Or Psalm 16:10, his body would not decay in the tomb. Isaiah 53:9, he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. Amos 8:9 says that whenever Christ died, that darkness would cover the earth. Wow. If you just took eight prophecies, just eight, and said, okay, what's the probability of one man fulfilling all eight of those. You ready? It's one followed by 17 zeros. You say, well, what does that look like? Okay. How many of you have an idea of how big the state of Texas is? How many of you have an idea of how big it is? It's big, right? It's humongous. Second only to the state of Alaska as far as states being large in the United States. If you were to take the state of Texas and if you were to take one silver dollar and paint it orange, one, and then you were to cover the entire state of Texas with 3 feet of silver dollars. By the way, that's the number 10 to the 17th, or 1 to the 17th power. And then, let's just take Katie. And we said, okay, Katie, we're going to blindfold you. We're going to spin you around 8 or 10 times, and we want you to walk across the state of Texas and find that one orange silver dollar being blindfolded. How many of you believe that would be a near impossibility? That is an idea of how big of a number it is that one man, Jesus, would fulfill all of the possibilities, all the promises of the Word of God. Can I tell you something? This book right here is the Word of God. It passes the unity test. Genesis to Revelation, same story all the way through. 40 different people wrote it, but it's about the same thing, isn't it? We can say this, it's passes the honesty test. If it were just a book, it would probably make the heroes look to be like heroes. But you know what the Bible tells us? it tells us that Noah fell and got drunk after the flood. It tells us that Samson, the strong man, lusted. It tells us that David, the man who had a heart for God, fell into adultery and then murder. You say, what are you telling me today, preacher? I'm telling you that the proof is this. The Word of God is inspired. God breathed. Number three today. I'm finished with number three. We know what inspiration is the breath of God. God breathed. It is the Spirit of God living in the very words. And if we accept the Word of God as inspired, what does it teach us? It teaches us, number one, it's infallible. You say, what does the word infallible mean? That means it's not capable of failing. Not capable of failing. You say, preacher, why is that important? Really? It's important for a lot of reasons. I had several of you share with us when you got saved. Can I tell you something? If the Word of God is incapable of failing, that means God is incapable of failing. That means He will save you and keep you saved forever, all eternity. When He has promised to keep you, how about this? Whenever He has promised to carry you through the storms of life, you know what that means? He's incapable of failing. Amber sang it just a couple of weeks ago. God doesn't always calm the storm. Often He calms the saint in the middle of the storm. But is incapable of failing. That's what infallible means. It is inerrant. Inerrant. By that we mean that it's without mistake and without error. Oh, I cannot tell you how many times I have people, well, you know, the Bible's full of errors. Okay, show me. Just pick one. You know what they do? Well, you know what? I just want to look at them and say, liar. The Bible says all liars shall have their lake and their part in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. Amen. But I don't use it. Or people will say, oh, I'm good. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. It's without error. It's incapable of having an error. You say, preacher, what are you telling us this for today? Because men fall, men fail, men commit errors, but don't blame that on God. And then here's the last product of biblical inspiration. It's complete. It's complete. The Bible itself declares it. Whenever John wrote the last verse in the book of the Revelation, 22:21, it's done. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be taken away. It just needs to simply be read and obeyed. Here's where I'm getting to today. When you read the Bible, you're reading the very words of God. But let's not stop there. When you read the Bible, you're reading the very Word of God to you. To you. When you pick it up and you begin to read those pages, you don't have to think, I wonder who that's for. It's for me. Amber, last slide. Because out of all of that, here's the question. Am I guilty of neglecting the Word of God? I trust this hasn't been too academic. I'm sure it probably has to a certain point. But I hope and I pray this, I hope that it has served to shore up your faith in the Word of God. Because here's what I'm seeing today. I'm seeing an attack on Christianity and Christians like never before. And I'm watching Christians. I know about some that I've known for years. I've watched Christians fall. Fall because of sin. Fall because of probably neglect. And except for the grace of God, that could be you or I. And what we've got to do is we get caught up in all the things that are going on around our world, and we forget to get caught up what is going on in the Word. This book will stand the test of time. This book will stand whenever your whole world is falling apart. Come back to the Word of God. You can trust it. You can believe it. You can rely on it. I'm thankful for this fact. I'm thankful that I live in the United States of America. I'm thankful that I have a Bible in my own language that I can point to. I can point to my King James Bible and say, this book is perfect. Absolutely perfect. I don't need another version. What I probably need sometimes is a dictionary, because there are some words in it that we don't always use, but it's perfect. Not only is this book perfect, but here's the truth now. This book is perfect for me. Because I can't tell you the hundreds of times that I've needed something. In the fall of 1985, there was something huge missing in my life. I had begun to search for that about 6 or 8 months before. And I'm talking about really search. God had begun to draw me and woo me, and I didn't know what was missing. I had no idea what was missing, but here's what I knew. Something's not right. And I remember listening on a Sunday night at church as different ones stood and gave a testimony of when they got saved and what God was in their life. I remember sitting there thinking, that's it. And God was using His Word spoken through His saints to deal with my heart. And I can remember that night, the moment that I stood up, and a preacher looked at me, and he said, Jeff, I had no idea what I was about to do. And I said, I don't have a testimony. Can I come and get saved right now? You could hear a pin drop in that place. You know why? Because there was a lot of people there. They knew that's what I needed to. I stepped out of that aisle and started making my way down in the front. I didn't have to come to the altar. I didn't have to be led to the Lord there. I made my decision way back yonder. But can I tell you, between that point and today, I've been guilty of neglecting the Word of God. And I find myself reading Facebook and going through all the things that are happening in my world, and I'm neglecting the most important thing. Three questions the world's going to ask you. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? And what difference does it make? Can I tell you what I believe? Can I tell you why I believe it? Again, can I tell you this? It's made a huge, massive, unbelievably big difference in my life. Is there a God? Absolutely. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Without a doubt. Is this Bible the Word of God? Yes. We know those things. May it change us here. Church, may we get back to the Word of God. This book will change our lives. One man said this years ago. He says, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the book. Am I guilty of neglecting the Word of God? If I am, let's make a decision today. heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful that God's used His Spirit to illuminate me throughout the years. I'm thankful that I'm saved. How many of you here today say, "Preacher, I'm thankful that I'm saved"? How many of you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, that's me. I'm thankful. God bless you. God bless you." Amen. I am. I'm totally thankful that I'm saved. But how many in the room today can say this along with me? I'm going to raise my hand. "Preacher, I don't have the relationship with the Word of God like I should. Will you pray for me today?" I've got my hand up today because I read it. I do. I read it. But sometimes I think you know what I'm talking about. Let's ask God to do something in our lives and our heart right now. We need a sense of revival from the youngest to the oldest today. And it's going to start with us falling back in love with Jesus and falling back in love with the Word of God. May that happen today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and then we'll just have an invitation. If you need to come, you come up to the altar. If not, you just stay right there in your pew, and let's make your pew an altar. Well, let's speak to God today. Our Father, we come to you today. We love you. I thank you for this message about your book. Well, Lord, I pray that it would not just be academic in the sense that it stirs our mind, but it would be illuminating in the way that it stirs our hearts. God, there's not a Christian in this room today, there's not a Christian underneath the sound of my voice that doesn't need to read the Word of God in a more devotional, worshipful way, waiting, listening, and obeying your word. So God, I pray this morning you would hear our cries. Forgive us where we have sinned, where we've neglected your word, and then help us as we make some new decisions today. Maybe, God, it's just reiterating what we've said to you maybe 100 times before. Lord, help us to say it again. Bless this time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed.